Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We recently received a recording of the sermon I preached the Sunday after Easter at the historic St. Andrew's Kirk in Chennai, India. I hope you enjoy it.
I am delighted and honored to have the privilege of sharing God's word with you here today. We've been in India just a little over a week, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful time. I am so grateful that I have the opportunity to worship with you and to bring a message from the Word of God. Some years ago, one of my friends back in the States was living in New Jersey. It was the early 1980s. He was working for the telephone company, and he had a neighbor in the lovely neighborhood where they lived there in New Jersey who was seeking to be responsible. He had a nice, large, two-story home, very spacious, but there was a little bit of repair that needed to be done along the edge of the roof in the back of the house. So he got a ladder and he leaned it up against the house, and then, being a conscientious and responsible fellow, he tied a rope around his waist and threw it over the peak of the roof and told his son to go around to the other side of the house and take the rope and tie it tightly to something that is very solid. His son disappeared for a few moments, came back, stood at the base of the ladder. He said, "Did you tie it tightly?" The boy said, "Yes, I did." So the man began to do the repairs on the back of the house, and everything was going fine until his wife got in the car and headed for the store. Because that's where the boy had tied the rope, you see. He tied it to the back of the car. That's a good solid thing. But suddenly, this man was in a world of trouble. He said, "I knew I was in dire straits when I cleared the peak of the roof." When he landed on the other side of the house, he broke many of the bones in his body. Horrible, agonizing thing. But that wasn't the end of it. His wife drove 8 blocks, insisting she doesn't know he's back there. But she drove 8 blocks before someone flagged her down to save her husband's life. This man spent months in the hospital, not simply because of broken bones, but because so much of the skin and tissue had been ripped from his body as he was dragged down the pavement. Suddenly, the story isn't as amusing, is it? Moment ago, we thought it was funny. Now suddenly we see this is a tragic thing, horrible suffering. And why? Because in his effort to be safe and secure, he attached himself to the wrong thing. He didn't really know what he was tied to. There are billions of people in this world who are attached to the wrong thing. Some of them are people who worship in other religions, but tragically, many of them are in churches. Jesus said that one day he will say to many, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Well, what was the problem with those people? Were they not active enough in church? No, Jesus says they will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name?" And he says, "I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you." But if you look at what they said, where was their trust? Their trust was not in Jesus. Their trust was not in his shed blood on the cross. Their trust was in what they were doing. There is only one reason that you should believe the gospel, and that is because it's true. We don't believe that Jesus is alive because it makes us feel better, though it does make us feel better. We don't believe that Jesus is alive because it makes a better argument, though it does make a better argument. We don't believe that Jesus is alive because it's the tradition of the church. We believe that Jesus is alive because Jesus is alive. The Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ is indeed risen. In the passage that we heard from God's word this morning, we were reminded that there was one of the disciples who was missing when Jesus came and appeared on that first day of the week. Thomas. Thomas was not there. Doesn't say where he was or what he was doing. There's no reason to suppose that he was up to mischief. He simply wasn't there. And because he wasn't gathered with the other apostles, he missed the presence of the Lord. When we gather together, the Lord promises that he'll be here with us. And he is here. He is here right now. Because God always keeps his promises. But Thomas was not gathered with them, and so he missed it when Jesus came and appeared among them. Try to imagine what it was like for him to come into the meeting after Jesus had left. And all of them are saying, oh, Thomas, you missed it. Jesus was here. He was here with us. He is alive. And Thomas said, not just I don't believe, he said, I won't believe unless I not only see it with my eyes, but I'm able to reach out with my hand and touch the wounds. You see, Jesus had died on that cross. He was executed by professional killers, men who did this for a living. And when the Roman centurion ran that spear into his side, it wasn't to finish him off. It was to verify that he was already dead. And that is why it is recorded in John's gospel that from his side came blood and water. That's what the centurion was looking for, the separation of the bodily fluids. He was looking to make sure that Jesus was really dead, and he was. So the idea that Jesus is alive again might be very appealing, but unless it's true, it's not worth believing. Thomas was not easily convinced. Thomas was honest about his doubts. And you and I should be too. There's no point in pretending with God. There's no point in pretending with others. We need to be honest about what we really think, what we really feel. But Thomas wasn't just honest about his doubts. Thomas was also willing to believe if it is true. He didn't say, there's no way I'll ever believe that. He said, I will not believe that unless I can see it and touch it for myself. Unless I know personally, I will not go on the basis of what others tell me. And a day went by, and Jesus did not come back. And another day came and went, and another, and another. And the apostles must have told him, Thomas, just take our word for it. Just believe it. It's true. We wouldn't lie to you. Why would we do that? You remember, he said he was going to rise again. Still, Thomas did not believe, and still, Jesus did not appear. But after a week's time, 1 week after Resurrection Sunday, Jesus showed up again. Thomas had said, "This is what it'll take to convince me." And Jesus did not come into the room and say, "How dare you? I died for you. How can you not believe?" He didn't say that. He said, "All right, Thomas, touch the wounds. Stretch out your hand. Put your hand in my side." God is willing to meet an honest doubter. God is willing to demonstrate the truthfulness of the scriptures. God is ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who want to know the truth. Some years ago, I was invited to the home of a woman who had expressed many doubts about God, not just about the validity of Christianity, but about the existence of God. She had lots of questions. And she said that no one had ever been able to answer her questions. Somehow, my friends thought that I would be able to. God bless friends. So I was brought to this woman's home, and I was praying, "Lord, help me to say what you want me to say." And this woman asked her first question. I guess it was sort of her main point. And when she asked it, God graciously gave me an answer. And she said, "Wow, I've never heard that before. That makes sense. I understand." I said, "Well, is there something else?" She said, "Yes." And she asked another question, and I was given an answer, and I shared it with her, and she said, "Okay, all right, yes. Yes, I get it. I understand." And she asked another question, and another, and another, and God graciously gave answers. And each time she said, "Yes, I see that, I understand that." And so finally I said, "Do you have another question?" She said, "No, you've answered all of them. These are things I've wrestled with for years, and you've answered every one." And I said, "So are you now ready to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And she said, "No, I don't know why I don't want to believe." And I said, "Did you hear what you just said? You said, 'I don't want to believe.'" Folks, that is the problem with many people, and the questions are a convenient smokescreen. It's not that the evidence is not there. It's not that the case for Christ is not strong. It's that they don't want to believe. I had a friend who told me in order for him to do what he believed God was telling him to do, 3 miraculous things would have to happen. He said, any one of those things happening would be miraculous, but it would take all 3 in order for me to do that. I said, "Well, let's pray right now." And we prayed. He called me the next day, breathlessly saying, "I need to meet with you. I've got to talk." I went to his home and he said, "It's the most amazing thing. You remember yesterday we prayed about those 3 things? All 3 happened. They all happened." And I said, "That's tremendous. Praise the Lord." And he said, "Now I'm going to really have to pray about whether or not to do that." I said, "What are you talking about? You said that you believe God wants you to do this, but in order for you to do it, it would take 3 miraculous things. God did them in less than 24 hours, all 3. And now you have to pray about whether or not it's God's will?" You see, his problem was not circumstance. His problem was he didn't really trust God. He didn't want to do what God said. God is more than able to meet our needs and do what needs to be done. The problem is not with him. The problem is when we are unwilling to believe. Thomas was willing. Thomas said, if this happens, then I'll believe. Jesus showed up and it happened. Jesus met him at his point of need. And Jesus is ready to meet you if you are willing to trust him. But I want you to see also that when Thomas believed, he was moved to worship. When he recognized that Jesus had indeed conquered death, he bowed before him and said, "My Lord and my God." He knew who Jesus is. He worshiped him, and he didn't stop there. He went out in obedience to the command of Christ and brought the good news to the world. And it is such a thrill for me to be in the city where Thomas died, a martyr's death, having carried the gospel to India. How appropriate that on this Sunday, 1 week after Easter, we recognize the truth that Thomas found, the reality that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this gospel tells us that Jesus not only invited Thomas to experience the reality of the evidence, but that Jesus said to him, "Stop doubting and believe." And when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now look at the verses that follow. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things have been written so that you may believe. The purpose of the scripture is not simply to give us more information. It is in order that we might have a trusting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so that we can be changed by God's word through the renewing of our minds, which transforms us, and we become more and more and more like him. The promise of God's word is that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now we do not see him, but we will, and we will be like him. What an amazing promise. But God keeps his promise. And if you are not being changed into his likeness, you need to run to him and say, "God, have mercy on me. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. I want your life to be lived through me." That is what God calls his children to do. We're supposed to look like him. My wife and I have 7 children. Andrew is the youngest of our biological children, and when he went off to college, the Lord impressed on my heart and my wife's heart that he had some more children for us and that we were to adopt. And so we ended up adopting 4 more children. It wasn't because we were lonely or not enjoying the empty nest. It was because God had more work for us to do in our home. And God also had more work to do in us through the process of adoption and the privilege of parenting those children. 3 of those children came from an orphanage in Ukraine. The oldest was 13 years old. the life that those children had lived both before they went to the orphanage and after they were in the orphanage was indescribably horrible. They suffered all kinds of abuse. And yet when the oldest of those three at age 12, we adopted him at age 13, but at age 12, he received word from the United States that there was a couple that was coming to adopt him and to adopt his younger siblings, his brother and sister. And that dear boy, who had never laid eyes on us, began to do something that amazed the adults in the orphanage. He began to give away his possessions. His favorite things, he began to give to others. And he was asked, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "Because I've been promised that someone who loves me is coming to get me and take me to a better place. And I believe the promise." Folks, if we really believe that Jesus is alive, it'll absolutely transform the way we live. Things that seemed precious before will now be a joy to part with. Because what matters is our relationship with Him. We're going to spend forever in our Father's house. And so the things of this world can't tie us down anymore. They don't motivate us anymore. That's not what we're living for. It's not what we're working for. Our great passion is to know Him and make Him known. I learned that from a little boy from Ukraine. I knew it intellectually before. I could have preached a dozen sermons on that. Yes, the Bible says that we are pilgrims and aliens here. I could talk the talk, but here was a child that God placed in my life in order to teach me what it really looks like. Thanks be to God. I want to ask you, where do you belong in this story? Are you like the other disciples, pleading with your friend to trust in Jesus? Or are you like Thomas, saying, "If I am to believe, I need to know. I don't want to go out thinking the odds are good. I want to know Christ." If that's your desire, you really want to know Him, you will. God promises that if you really want to know whether or not it's true, He'll show you. God promises, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me. I'm not telling you there's a good chance. I'm telling you God has spoken. Stop doubting and believe. God will meet you if you want to know the truth. As we've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with various people, one of the things we've said is, if you're wrong, do you want to know it? If this is the truth, do you want to know it? Because if you want to know the truth, you can ask God, and He'll do whatever it takes to reveal it to you. God has spoken these things that you may believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if you will abide in His word and let His word abide in you, then as you pray for God's will to be done, you will see amazing answers to prayer. I would love to share with you some of the amazing, miraculous things that God has done in answer to prayer in our lives. But folks, let me tell you, it's not about us. It's not about you or me. It's about Him. the creator of the universe, loves you deeply enough to send his son to die for you. The Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You have a need, not talking about wants and stupid, superficial, temporary things. I'm talking about a real need. If you have a need, you can go to your Father. And he's promised that he will supply everything you need in order to do his will. Trust him. He loves you more than you can imagine. And he's ready to meet with you.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.